Had a great week, this past week, with our gospel meeting with the Coopertown congregation. Thankful for all those who were part of that, participated in that. And a blessing to all of us who were able to attend that. And thankful to those who made ice cream and those who made some other desserts for us last Sunday night. Thankful for that. We're going to eat together tonight after our services, so I encourage you to be here and be part of that, get to know each other in that way. Those, as a reminder for those things, some people see that as, well, I eat at home, and I don't, what's the point of eating there, and I don't need other people to feed me. Well, it's not about that. It's not about thinking that you're going to miss a meal. It's the point of having those dinners is to get to know each other. You're probably not going to call up each other this week and meet and eat together. So we do it this way. This is a way for you to do that and not have to make another appointment and get to know each other. So please be with us tonight at 6 o'clock. Stay with us afterwards and eat and enjoy that time of fellowship. Before our lesson this morning, let's go to our Father in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for this day that you've made. We're thankful for this first day of the week in which we can come together as Christians and worship. Remember that your Son died for us, and we remember his death, his burial, and his resurrection around the Lord's table. We're thankful for every day that he lived. We're thankful for the blood that he gave us that covers our sins, that washes us clean, so we're able to stand before you as sin-free, free of that guilt that we deserve. We're thankful for Don Loftus, who was with us this past week, and his lessons that he brought. We pray for his continued success in his ministry in Old Hickory. We are thankful for this day we've had in terms of collecting money for our building. Pray that that money is used well, and looking forward to the future and what this congregation will be able to do in a new facility. We're thankful for every member of this congregation, those who love you, who strive to do your will, the support and comfort and love they give for one another. We pray that you continue to bless every person here in their endeavors as they strive to withstand the schemes of the devil. Bless our study this morning as we're thankful for your word that teaches us about you and about this life and about the life to come. Hold us in the palm of your hand and keep us safe. Forgive us. Give us mercy and grace. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We are continuing our study this morning in the One Word series, a series that we started in January, the beginning of the year. And every week we look at a different word in the Bible. And we're about halfway through that series. We have the devotional books that are designed for this series. And some of you have been reading those articles with us each week, either before the lesson or after the lesson. And just as some more material, some ways to enhance the sermon and give a little more insight into the things we're talking about. And we talked about faith toward the end of last year, and you probably noticed that we come up on some words and some things we've discussed in the recent past, and so that happens from time to time. But this lesson is a little bit different. I went back and looked at the last time we talked about faith, and so designed this lesson completely different from that one. Looking at a little different ways this morning than we did not too long ago. But as we do each week, we have to start off by defining the term. Faith is probably a word that you could define pretty well when you walked into the building this morning. It's probably this word that's not that confusing, it's not that difficult. In the Old Testament, faith is usually described more than it's defined. You don't really have a good, clear definition of faith when that one we think of from Hebrews 11. But we have in the Old Testament so many examples of faith. If the Old Testament is good for anything, and we know that it's good for a lot of things, it's good for teaching us about faith. It's good for teaching us about people like Noah. God said, I'm going to save this family, but the rest of the world is going to be destroyed, and here's how I'm going to save this family. And Noah never argues with God. Noah never says, I can't believe this. This isn't going to happen. I think you should build the ark a different way. We don't have a single response that Noah makes. We don't have a recorded word he says until the end of his life, well after the flood. You have Abraham, you have Isaac, you have Jacob, you have all these people, Joseph, who's really most of the book of Genesis is recorded concerning the life of Joseph. What do all those people teach us about their lives? They're examples of faith. And then we, of course, have Hebrews chapter 11, which does go back and note those people in the Old Testament. By faith, Moses and Abraham and Joseph and so many others did things because they believed in God. Not to be popular, not to make their lives easier, not to be comfortable, but simply, God wants me to do this, and this is what I'm going to do. So the Old Testament really doesn't define it that much. It really describes it. In the New Testament, we have this word pistis, which means believing or trusting God, and that's how you would define it. You already knew the definition of that word. That's how you think of faith. Faith is trust. Trust is faith. And we live our lives every day in areas of faith, in areas of trust. We have faith in a lot of things. People who don't believe in God have faith in a lot of things. They have faith in their doctors. They have faith in the person that built their car. They have faith in the person that fixed their car. They have faith in the medicine that they took. They have faith in the politician. They have faith in all sorts of things. But they just say, I don't have faith in God. They don't have trust in God. I don't believe in God. And we are different because we do trust. And we do believe. And we know at times, though, that faith and that trust can be weak. And not be what it ought to be, not be as strong as it needs to be. This word faith is used collectively at times in Jude chapter verse 3, talking about faith by faith or faith handed down, faith by faith, talking about the collective concept that we all have, the faith we all have. Capital F, if you want to look at it that way. The faith. We hand down the faith to future generations and so forth, but more often we talk about personal belief, personal faith, an individual's faith. That is the belief in the future, particularly as it's defined there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. The substance of things hoped for. Evidence of things not seen. I don't see it yet, but I have belief in it. I don't know what this future, the future thing is, but I know the present thing teaches me that there is going to be a future thing. God fulfilled His promise in this, so now I can look in the future and say, if He says there's going to be a heaven, if He says there's going to be a judgment day, if He says there's going to be a place prepared for me, if He says there is a hell, all those things in the future are true. I have evidence of things I haven't seen yet. That's personal belief. That is trust. That is faith. All those things go together. All those things are synonyms. And you would have known this again before you got here this morning. What I want us to do, begin talking about some symptoms of faithfulness, and then we'll end by talking about some things that are fundamental to faith. What are some things we can look at a person's life to say, I believe there's a lack of faith there. There seems to be a symptom of faithlessness. And we could all possess those. We could all get to a point in life where we start to have a weaker faith. First would be a constant worry. A constant worry about things. So you think of that, of course you think of the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus talked about worry, and it's very interesting, you have to pay close attention to what He says. When He starts talking about worry and how He ends talking about worry in a span of about 10 verses. He starts talking about it and said, don't worry about your life. The things that you're going to wear, the things that you're going to eat, and all those necessities of life. And He compares it to the animals, the birds, He compares it to the plants, the other things that are created by God. He said, look, they don't worry about those things. They know that they'll have those things. They know that it's going to be available to them. They don't have that constant anxiety in their life, a constant worry about the present, about their how God will take care of them. But then later, he ends that section, the last verse there of chapter 6, where he says, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. And that really gets to the heart of worry. See, we can worry about the present. Jesus said about the necessities of life and what's going to happen today. But he said, you can also look at tomorrow and say, oh, I'm worried about tomorrow too. I'm worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. And Jesus said, tomorrow's going to get here, whether you like it or not. You're not going to stop tomorrow from happening. You're not going to get to this point of anxiety. You can't take your anxiety from a 5 to a 6 and get it up to a 10 to where life can just stop and you don't have to deal with tomorrow. It's going to happen. And when you get there, tomorrow is going to be full of things that have to be dealt with, have to be addressed. And you'll deal with it then. You heard me use that quote before, Robert Hastings. Regret and fear are twin thieves who rob us of today. Think about it. Regret, that's the past. And fear, that's the future. Are twin thieves that rob us of today. People can waste their day because regret of yesterday, fear of tomorrow. And so they get nothing done today. So their attitude is ruined today. They're not a bright light for Jesus. They don't share the gospel. They don't do what's right. They start to decline in their faith. Jesus here talks about that future. He talks about the worry, the fear. He said, when it comes to today, I'm going to take care of you. And when it comes to tomorrow, it's going to come whether you like it or not. And you'll deal with tomorrow. The worry doesn't change anything. It doesn't change anything at all. I mean, think about the 10 spies that went off to survey the promised land. God had led them out of Egypt, but those people didn't care. They looked in the promised land and said, these people are too strong, their cities are too big, so on and so forth, we can't do it. And of course, made the people scared. See, worry is contagious. Worry is contagious. You're worried about something, I'm going to be worried about something. You complain about something, I'm probably going to complain about something. If it's doom and gloom for you, then that's going to affect me and how I see things. That affects parents. You know, parents are kind of like those spies. You're going to go out, you're going to survey a situation and say, here's what it's going to be like. If you're afraid, your children are going to be afraid. If you don't have faith, they're not going to have faith. But we know Joshua and Caleb went out and said, we can do it. God took us out of Egypt. He's going to lead us into the promised land. We can do it. We can conquer. We can win. Not because we're so great, but because God is great. They didn't worry. God was going to be with them. We look at people like Jonah. God said, the city of Nineveh is wicked. And Jonah said, I agree, it's very wicked. It's the most wicked place on earth. So God said, I need you to go and preach to these people. He said, I don't want to go. The last thing I want to do is go into that city, preach to those people. So he fled. We know what happened. Rode overboard, eaten by this enormous fish. And then he has this change of heart. He says, well, maybe going to preach in Nineveh is not so bad after all. He finally goes there. One of the greatest preachers that ever walked the earth was Jonah. He had to be, because it says he went there and he converted everybody. Everybody. And then he got upset because he converted everybody. And he said, God, I knew that you would save those people. I knew that you would be merciful. Jonah would save a lot of time. Joseph would have saved a lot of days. He would have could have skipped the part with the fish if he would have just said, God wants me to go do this, and I'm going to go do it, and I'm not going to worry about it. Tomorrow has enough trouble of its own. God's going to take care of it. But he sure did take the long route to finally doing what God wanted him to do. What has worry done for you? I mean, Elijah was the same way. He has this great moment of Mount Carmel. The very next chapter, he's being chased by Jezebel, and he's sitting there wanting to die. He said, I just want to die. What did that do for him? What did worry do for him? Jesus said that back in the Sermon on the Mount. How many of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? That's Jesus saying, what good is it? Does worry change a problem? Does it make it better just because you wring your hands about it? No. Does it make you healthier if you're sick? No, actually, the doctor probably tell you it makes you sicker. It makes it worse to add stress to your body in those situations. Jesus said, does it add? Worry all day long if it's effective. Worry all day long if it really fixes something. Worry all day long if you get extra years of your life by being worried constantly. Go ahead and do it. Has it ever worked? And so you think of your own life. How much time have you spent worrying about something when you could have been doing something else? It's much more productive. So a symptom of faithlessness is somebody who just wrings their hands and says, God can't do it, and I'm not going to make it, and things are just going to fall apart. Another symptom of faithlessness is loyalty to an address, loyalty to a family member or the family, or loyalty to a preacher or any church leader. And just some questions to think about along these lines. What would happen to your faith if you moved 50 miles away from the nearest church? Let's say you had to move. You get transferred, you lose your job, you get laid off, whatever the case is, and you've got to move 50 miles from the nearest church. Where right now it's convenience, right down the road, I can get over there, no problem. What if it was a 50-mile drive to the nearest church building? There's a lot of people in this country who have to do that. You go up to the Northeast, you go up to the Pacific Northwest, there aren't a lot of churches of Christ. And they can't just drive down the road to the next one when something happens. They don't like something, that's it. That's the only one. And they might live far away. If that were to happen to you, what would happen to your faith? Is your faith really in God? Is your faith really in Jesus? Or is it just based on the convenience of a particular congregation? What would happen to your faith if your spouse died? What would happen to your faith if your spouse left you? What would happen to your faith if your favorite uncle, your favorite aunt lost their faith? Is your faith based on the fact that everybody in your family is faithful? So it's easy for you to be faithful. Mom and dad, the sisters, the brothers, cousins, we're all members of the church. One of these days, you might be the only person left standing in the family. You might be the only one left for any number of reasons. So when it's just you, where is your faith? And you don't have that support system anymore. You don't have the person in your house to encourage you day in and day out in your faith. What would happen to your faith if all of a sudden family wasn't there to support? What would happen to your faith if your preacher lost his faith? Preacher moved. A spiritual guide, somebody that you've looked up to. Maybe it's when you're in your childhood. You had somebody in your life that you looked up to who was a faithful person. And all of a sudden, they're not faithful anymore. All of a sudden, their family fell apart. All of a sudden, they have problems. Are you going to say, well, that was, you know, if they're not going to be a Christian anymore, why should I be a Christian? I looked up to them for 30 years. And we've all known people to do that. And they do it because they're human beings and we're all given to temptation. We can all fail. Anybody can lose their faith. We've all known people we look up to, and all of a sudden we say, I can't believe that they're not faithful anymore. When that happens, and it's going to happen, it will happen eventually, how's that going to affect your faith? A symptom of faithlessness is when some of those things fall apart and all of a sudden you don't have any faith. So where was it in the first place? Was it really on God, or was it really on these other people? Was it based on geography? And where you happen to be at a certain time of your life? Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 10. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life will lose it. And he who has lost his life for my sake will find it. Pay attention to what Jesus said there. He's not saying you can't love mom and dad. He's just saying you can't make mom and dad an idol. You can't say that what mom and dad say matters more than what I say. That they take preeminence over me. He said, you know what it means to have faith? You know what it means to follow me? You take up your cross every day. You do whatever it takes. You bear that burden. You follow him regardless of scenario. Another symptom of faithlessness is an unwillingness to obey God's commands. If you have faith in him, if you say, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, I believe Jesus, Son of God. I believe in the red letters of the New Testament. If your Bible publishes Jesus' words in red letters, that's the Son of God. But you say, well, I don't want to do what he says. Well, that's a symptom of faithlessness. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We reject all other philosophies. We reject all other thinking. Anything that rejects the wisdom of God. We want to take every thought captive for Christ and obedience to him. And the famous verse, one that you probably know, we talk about a lot. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, what Jesus said in John 14, 15. You say you have faith, you say, I love Jesus. So many people today, it's so strange. It's, I love the Lord. But when he says something I don't like, then I don't feel like I have to obey that. When it makes it uncomfortable for me, when it challenges me, when Jesus says something that forces me to get away from an indulgence that I like, well, I'm not too crazy about that. I like doing some of what he said. I like following some of the commandments. I really like the commandments that are for other people. I really like the commandments that really get at my next door neighbor. And I don't know, the guy sitting behind me at church, now he needs to hear that verse and follow it. We love letting other people follow the commands of Christ. That's very easy for us to do. It's very difficult for us to follow the commands that hit us right between the eyes. That's a little bit harder. But a symptom of faithlessness is when we say, I believe and I'm not going to do. You may want to question, you may want to ask yourself where your faith is. And now let's end on a positive. What does faith require? Faith requires basic beliefs. For without faith, Hebrews 11 verse 6, for without faith it is impossible to please God. And those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. If you don't have faith, you can't please God. It's just that simple. In the Old Testament, so often God said, I am a jealous God, which simply meant, if you worship an idol, you're giving attention to an idol, and that's not where it should go. It should go to me. You should worship me. I made you. I love you. That's a piece of wood that I made. And you think that piece of wood blesses your life. You think that other human over there blesses your life. They don't. I do. I'm a jealous God. God wants to be pleased. The only way He can be pleased, Hebrews 11, 6 says, with our faith. We know that faith comes by hearing the word of Christ. You don't have faith in something until you know about it. You don't have faith in anything until you know what it is. If you meet somebody today for the first time, you don't have a lot of faith in them. Why? Because you don't know them. But if you sit down with somebody and they say, this is where I'm from, this is what I do, this is what I believe, now you start to have a little more faith in them. That's why faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. That's why somebody teaches somebody else and that person starts to believe. Said, well, now that I know about Jesus, I thought I knew about Him because the world told me about Him. The unbelievers told me about Him. But I didn't really know Him until I opened up the Bible and I learned about Him. And when I learned about Him, now I have faith. We do that every day. The more we know about something, the more faith that we have in it. Or in a person. Faith requires us to have basic beliefs. Faith requires action. It's not just believing in something. It's not just having that mental acknowledgement that something is true. It's then about action. Hebrews 15, 6, that Abraham and his willingness to go where God sent him, that was credited to him as righteousness. He was willing to offer his son Isaac. He was willing to go where Jesus wanted, where God wanted him to go, even though he didn't know where he was going. Really wasn't sure where he was when he got there. And that's quoted in the New Testament as well. Faith without works is dead. Don't just talk about your faith. Talking about your faith means nothing. Saying you love your spouse really means nothing until it's attached to action. In any relationship, somebody just talks about their love of somebody else. They just talk about their feelings. And then they do something else. We know what that creates. Somebody says, they don't love me. It's just words. We talk about that in relationships. I tell teenagers this a lot when I talk to teenagers. Don't believe anything, particularly that a guy says. Don't believe anything a boy says. Just watch what he does. But we know that goes both ways as well. Don't believe anything your boy don't believe anything the girl said. Because we say all kinds of things to get what we want. To have that relationship or have something else. And so you look at somebody else and say, I know what you're saying, but I want to know what you do. I want to see how you treat other people to find out how you're going to treat me. I want to see how you talk about other people, see how you're going to talk about me. You're going to say whatever you want. You're going to think that's going to be impressive to me. I'm more concerned with what you do. And those relationships are just like our relationship with God. You say you love God. Is it attached to action? Faith requires endurance. All throughout the Bible, we have examples of people who had faith, but notice that they had to endure something, that there was a challenge to their faith all the time. All those people mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11 were not people who live comfortably because they were faithful. That was never the case. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the Old Testament, we know that story. They're in that foreign land in Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar sets up that idol for them to worship. He said, when you hear all these instruments, you're going to bow down and worship them. And these three men refused to do that. They were in a foreign land. Again, they were not attached to geography when it came to their faith. They said, well, we'll just be faithful in Jerusalem. We'll just be faithful in Israel. No, they said, we're faithful everywhere. And so the instruments are blown. And everybody in Babylon bows down except them. And Nebuchadnezzar said, I'm going to throw you in a fiery furnace unless you bow down. And they said, okay. We know the first commandment. They didn't say that, but we know that's what they believe. First commandment, you shall have no other gods before me. The very first commandment says, I don't bow down to you. And he said that great statement of faith. They said, you know, God, we believe God will save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to this image. It's up to God whether he saves us or not. He may not. So many people today say God's supposed to save us all the time. And if he doesn't, I'm going to get mad about it. Not Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't have that philosophy. They said, I'm going to let God be God and do what he wants to do. He may save us and he may not, but that's not for me to worry myself with. My responsibility is to do what he said. And the first thing he said in the Ten Commandments was, don't bow down to anyone or anything else. We're going to let God do what he does, but I know my responsibility is to do what he told me to do. Faith also rejects circumstances. Rejects circumstances. Paul and Silas were sitting in a Philippian jail at midnight singing. The circumstances dictated that they be not singing. Circumstances would say, leave the Lord. The Lord, look at you. You're in prison. God has abandoned you. God has left you. You should be sad. You should blame him. Job's wife, God has abandoned you. Curse God and die. He took away all your stuff. Lose your faith. Give up and blame God. We have at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, all those who I call anonymous faithful. After it says, by faith so-and-so and all the famous people. Then at the last part of the chapter it says, and then there were others, and it just groups them by what they did. It doesn't name them. He says, some were sawn in two. Some lived out their lives in caves. Some were abandoned. Some were rejected. He says the world was not worthy of them. There's a great line about their faith. The world was not worthy of them. We say they're just too good for the world. The world had completely rejected them, but regardless of their circumstances, they believed. They had faith. I'm willing to die for this. I'm willing to live in a cave. I don't care about what mom and dad are doing and their faith. I don't care about my address, my geography. I don't care about the threats. I don't care about the things the world puts in front of me. The only thing I care about is pleasing the Lord. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. And we're among the anonymous faithful. Your name's not the Bible. My name's not the Bible. But we can live by faith. We can have an active faith. We can endure things. We can reject the circumstances that we're in and still be faithful. I love this commentary on the 23rd Psalm. It's just sort of a reworded commentary on it. But I think it really does encapsulate the psalm and what it means to have faith. Psalm 23 is really a psalm about faith. Want is canceled. That desire, that constant want of things goes away. for weariness he has given green pastures of rest. On journeys he leads by pleasant ways. From wanderings he restores, through perplexities he guides, and that by the right ways. In the valley of death's shadows his presence cancels fear. In the presence of enemies he makes a feast, and is a host royal and bounty. And finally the path runs on, not into a tangled wilderness, but to God, but to the King's own palace. That's how we see the Lord when we have faith. Psalm 23, David says, every step I take, valley of shadow of death, when I'm faced with my enemies, when I'm on the walk down the road, when I need the necessities of life, he's there at every step of the way. And when this is all over, when this world ends, I will live with him forever. I'm not going to leave God, because I know God's not going to leave me. He's not going to run away when things get difficult in my life. So why should I run away from him? That's the plea of God every day for people to come to him, as Jesus said, to take his yoke upon them, to give them rest, not to smooth out the path, not to shield us from disease, not to keep us from grief. We live in this world, so we have to endure the things in this world. But to simply say, in spite of those circumstances, in spite of the things that happen, regardless of what comes your way, I will be there. Your faith is strong. You know that's true. We encourage you this morning to become a Christian, to give your life to Christ, to say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, to turn away, to turn your back to your sins, to identify sins in your life and say, I repent of those things and will turn away from them, and I'm going to give my life to Christ. I'll be baptized and be immersed for the forgiveness of my sins. So Peter told those thousands of people that day in Acts chapter 2. Thousands were baptized in Christ. If you need prayers this morning, if your faith is weak, if circumstances of life have overwhelmed you, if you find yourself in constant worry about things, if a faithful person or faithful situation has all of a sudden left your life, and you say, I feel a little anxious about that. My faith is not where it needs to be. We'd love to pray for you this morning and try to help you in any way that we can. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.